Okay, I trust you haven't lost the wonder of it all. What a great thing it is to be saved, to know the Lord. And we ought to be more thankful and more excited about knowing the Lord than ever before. As we look at the book of Daniel tonight, we're going to just take a brief start by turning to Matthew chapter number 16. And we will take a moment and think about what the Lord says here in Matthew 16, and beginning with verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Very interesting statement. You cannot discern the signs of the times. You know, the world is looking for signs, but the Bible has given us all the signs we need. We don't need a lightning bolt in heaven to tell people or a message in the cloud that says, repent. We need to go to the Bible. It's amazing when you think of what the Lord said. The coming of the Lord, he said, will be like the days of Noah. And it's a very wicked, wicked day. And people should have, Noah had been warning about judgment of sin and that God is righteous and that God judges sin. But the Lord said the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they just went on with life and totally ignored the message of God. They were just busy with life. And of course, the same thing the Lord said about the days of Lot. Instead of people considering the wickedness of the hour in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and just going on nonchalantly, apathetically in life without any thought of spiritual things and of judgment from God. Well, the Lord says we need to look at the signs of the times and the day in which we are living. Unprecedented a day for our country, for our world. Who would have ever thought that something would come up that churches would not be allowed to be opened? Who ever would have thought of that? Who would ever have thought that an edict could go out and businesses would have to close down? They couldn't even have their businesses open. And an edict would be given and they would have to stay home from work. Whoever thought something would happen in which some of the richest corporations of the world would be facing bankruptcy? Think of the hundreds and thousands of planes that have been parked by the great airlines, and they have billions and billions and billions of dollars in planes sitting idle, and these companies are facing bankruptcy, except that the government is going to bail them out. And this is a worldwide crisis. Who ever would have thought of these things? We are in unprecedented times. And as we go to the Bible, I think it'd be good for us to take a moment And as we study the book of Daniel, that we would put our thoughts together as to the character of the last Gentile kingdom that the Bible describes, the last kingdom of the Gentiles that will be in power when the Lord comes back, and what that picture and what those lessons mean for us today. So if we could, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to take a few moments and look at what the Bible says about this fourth beast. Now, there's four beasts that are described here: a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then this last great beast that was dreadful and completely different than all the other beasts. And this is the beast that whose kingdom will be in power at the coming of the Lord. And of course, that started with the beginning of the Roman Empire, and the second form of that kingdom is yet to come and is very close in taking place. But let's look at what the Bible says about this fourth beast, this kingdom that will be ruling at the end of earthly time before the Lord comes. And we have, I have about 14 or different things that are facts about this kingdom that is important for us to note and to put in our minds. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow." Now, and so this beast is going to be in existence. And then the Ancient of Days, God, is going to destroy that beast. And the Bible tells us that this is going to usher in the kingdom of the Lord. But a thought: the beast will be ruling at the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, that puts it right where we're at. It's not something that's in the past. That's something that makes it clear that this fourth beast is the beast that will be ruling at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you, another thought, it tells us that this king, this kingdom, will be the union of 10 kings or kingdoms, verse 24. "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings." The final form of this kingdom, Daniel chapter 2 talks about the 10-toed kingdom, the final form of the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Here we have that number 10 used again. The final form will be a union of 10 kingdoms or kings. And of course, this is referring us to Revelation chapter 17 that puts these two situations together. Daniel, Revelation 17:12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so this beast, this one last form of the Roman kingdom, that beast of Revelation that is headed up by the Antichrist, this is the final form of that Roman kingdom with 10 kings that will give their power to the beast, to the Antichrist. Now, notice what it says. It says that this beast is exceedingly fierce. Daniel 7:19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Now, this speaks of this exceeding fierce and power and totalitarian power of this beast. It will stamp out. It will eliminate. It is in total control. And it is like something the earth has never experienced before. This exceeding fierce and totalitarian rule of this beast. And as you think about that, in Revelation chapter 13, it talks about this beast. And can you imagine what it says? It says, the beast, verse 16 of Revelation 13, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Can you imagine someone who has such absolute power that he controls all the economic welfare of society, that you cannot buy, that you cannot sell? Now think about it. Who would have ever thought that someone could make the edict that every restaurant had to close its doors? Every restaurant. And that they could only have carry out orders. And that et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And a form of totalitarianism that we have never experienced before. And yet this beast has that kind of power. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 13:2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were at the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so all the previous kingdoms of the world were all combined in this last form of the Gentile world power. Now Daniel tells us that the last form of this beast is typified by a little horn. a little horn. Verse 20 of Daniel 7. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against him. And so this little horn, Revelation, speaks of this ruler that rises up, that has a deadly wound, that becomes the final ruler. And here it tells us about this ruler. It says here, even of that horn that had eyes. The fifth description of this beast is that the little horn had eyes. Eyes. Why would the Bible say the little horn had eyes? Well, I think as you think about that, you know, eyes see. And there's a characteristic of this final kingdom, and the ruler, it would speak of surveillance, the ability to see what is going on everywhere. Think about it. If they can't buy and sell, if they don't have the mark of the beast, there's someone who is aware of everything that is going on. Who would have thought that you could not even have privacy in your backyard, even if you had a 20-foot fence up, or a 100-foot fence, or a 200-foot fence? You cannot even have privacy in your backyard, because today there's such a thing as drones, and there is no such thing as privacy, getting away from the eyes of whoever. You know, amazing thing, when this last time when I was in Kenya, something that was very disturbing, they have built a freeway, the Chinese built a freeway from the capital city, Nairobi, to Thika. And I remember being in Kenya in early 1990s, and between Nairobi and Thika, it was countryside, and you'd look out the car, and this, you know, just a 2-lane highway, and it took a long time to get from there to there. And you look across the countryside, and you would see giraffes out in the distance, and zebras, but now there's a superhighway that the Chinese built, and almost no open country, and buildings surrounding that freeway almost the whole distance, very little open ground. But you go on that freeway, you notice every few miles, you see these lights flashing. And what is it? They are cameras. They're cameras on that freeway that are taking a picture of every car going on that freeway. And I don't know how they have it hooked up, but they have the surveillance system right there in Africa. They're taking pictures of every car. They say in capital of China, there's tens of thousands of cameras throughout the city. They know everything that people are doing. The Bible tells us that the beast had eyes. Who could have ever imagined the surveillance that we have today? It says that he had a a great mouth, a mouth that spake very great things. Now, number of places in the Bible that talk about the beast having this little horn, this ruler of the last kingdom. And it says in Revelation 13:5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. We'll come back to some of that part. But his mouth spake great things. It gives you a thought about Hitler, how he had a mouth that spake great things. He was able to influence people through his speeches. And this world ruler will bring the world in his spell by his ability to speak. And some of us, you know, applaud our president for his ability to come back at the fake news and other things. But he is able to influence people through great speaking. I think of Ronald Reagan, has a tremendous ability to use his oratorical abilities. And you look at some of the flashbacks of the debates that Ronald Reagan was in with Jimmy Carter, and the things that he was able to say such profound statements, and show himself a great leader. But the Antichrist will have a mouth that speaks great things. He will lead the masses by his tongue. The Bible says that he opposes the people of God. He opposes the people of God. And it's amazing when you think about what it says about this Antichrist. It says, Daniel 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times. Notice the parallel. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation will have supreme power for 42 months. Here in Daniel, a time and times and a half a time. 3 years, a time, times, plural, two, and a half a time. Parallels that Daniel's little horn is the same as the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. And it says he opposes the true people of God, the people of God, and prevails against them. If you turn to Matthew 24, you give a little insight as to what the Lord says should happen when the Antichrist defiles the temple at Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation and sets himself up as to be worshiped as God. In Matthew 24, verse 15, and when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. And to this time no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And we give this picture as is given in the book of Daniel, how he opposes the people of God. And, you know, just thinking about the view of governments today, and even the West has become very anti-Christian. Someone gave me a book, I haven't been able to read much of it, is the Attack on Christian America by David Horowitz. And it speaks of the anti-Christian bias of the press and of the world, and persecution of Christians. And even in our press, or et cetera, they will talk about the persecution of this group or that group, but certainly they'll not mention Christians being exterminated or burnt at the stake or churches being destroyed. It's almost like that doesn't count. But if it was a mosque, oh, it would be front line headlines. Notice in Daniel 7, it says he has a look, verse 20, who is more stout than his fellows. This idea, he's a determined person, very determined. He has a plan. He is going to fulfill his plan. There is no turning aside. A stout look. It says here, verse 23, ninth point, he shall devour the whole earth. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This will be a totalitarian rule over the whole world. And you think of even the crisis that we have gone through today, how this is a worldwide thing. And you think of how easily the world is looking for someone who will deliver them from even this coronavirus, and it makes it so obvious that you know, the world is at play today in a very real way. And the Bible says, we already said, number 10, he wears out the saints of God. In other words, they're going to be running. They're going to be running. They're going to be running, fleeing from the beast. He is going to pursue them. He is not going to be neutral. The whole idea of the First Amendment of the United States of America, the amendment that the leftists and the liberals and the globalists are so much against the freedom of speech. You know, it's amazing. In the 1960s, the universe was all about freedom of speech. And they could say all these horrible things, and they had the right to say all these horrible things. But that same crowd now that they have gotten power is they want to silence anyone who opposes them. And and the people that are going to oppose them are people who have true beliefs, those that are truly saved. And these will be the enemies of the Antichrist. Just think of today how people have been told to be silent. And all the nations of the world are calling it a hate crime, or you can be put in jail, or your business can be confiscated or closed down if you dare say what the Bible says, that God made them male and female. Common sense. But it reminds us also, it says he will, the time of the Antichrist, they will seek to change laws and times and seasons. And so the 11th point is that he blasphemes God. He blasphemes God. And of course, this is said of the Antichrist as well. The blasphemy of God is amazing today. It pervades the liberal press. It pervades the news media. It pervades the university. Almost one third of our citizens are secularists, and they mock the thought of God. And just think about that. The people who are considered the heads of intellectualism and control the thoughts of people today are men who for a long time their agenda has been to mock and blaspheme God. And I mentioned this Wednesday night, but John Dewey, the father of modern education, way back from the 1850s, John Dewey, and later, he said that education was the teaching of facts, and that superstition and such things should be eliminated from the classroom. Well, if you learn a little bit more about John Dewey, he thought that anything is associated with God and religion and the Bible is superstition and should be eliminated from our society, and that the purpose of public education, the public schools, was to eliminate such superstitious thinking because it wasn't factual. And that's where our country is going, blaspheming God. The Bible says, number 12 point, he shall destroy three kingdoms to rise to power. And the Bible talks about that 10-toed revived empire. The Antichrist is going to subdue three of those kingdoms. And if I understand it, if I think of it correctly as I think of it, it's like, oh boy, this guy's got all, he can eliminate all of us. We'll all surrender to him. And so he easily rises to the power. The 13th point is he rules for 3.5 years will be the length of his total dominion over the earth before the Lord comes. 3.5 years. Of course, 2 Thessalonians gives us the really beginning of that point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Daniel speaks about the 7-year covenant with Israel. But this marks 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What the Antichrist is and what he is doing. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that is the beginning of the great tribulation and his worldwide dominion that the Bible talks about. 14, his kingdom shall end at the judgment of God, and he will be judged out of the books that have recorded his deeds and his blasphemous words, and he shall be slain and cast into the flame of fire. In Daniel chapter 7, it tells us in verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his vessels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And of course, this reminds us of Revelation chapter 19 of the return of the Lord and the destruction of the Antichrist and all his armies as they are surrounding Jerusalem, thinking that they are going to destroy the people of God. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, we find after God is describing all of this to Daniel and explaining it to him, verse 28, he says, Hitherto, Daniel 7, is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, he applied this truth to his soul. We would use the phrase, he took it to heart. He took it to heart. And when the Bible's telling us, take it to heart. Take these truths to heart. Well, first of all, what should be some of our observations? Our first observation is that the coming of the Lord is certainly soon. The coming of the Lord is certainly coming. And we see by the events of our even have helped us to see how the coming of the Lord is certainly drawing nigh. The Bible describes the beast in his totalitarianism. And as good as the purposes for the edicts that have been made, we as God's people can see for the first time in our lives a totalitarianism, if I can pronounce it right, in our governments that has never been experienced before. And yet we see that's exactly what the government of the last days, this earthly government, will be. The government of the end times will be a totalitarianism. we see that the beast will be a persecutor of true Christians. And we see today an increasing persecution of true Christians. It's interesting that states that have, many states who have Republican governors have exempt religious institutions from the ban. But you see those who are very politically on the left have no regard for religious institutions. Now, this isn't totally true, but yet we see an insight of the thinking of the hour and the thinking of the left and the thinking of the globalist. God and the need for God is unnecessary. Don't need God. Don't need him at all. And we see that to the end times there will be a increasing persecution of true Christians. There will be blaspheming against God. Oh, there's been blasphemers in the past. Voltaire, others have been blasphemers. But there is nothing like the blasphemy that will come as the Antichrist mocks God, sets himself up in the temple at Jerusalem and totally mocks everything about the Jewish faith and its beginnings and sets himself up as God. And yet we see that increasing blasphemy against God in society today. And you have young people spouting off at the university these horrible things about God as though they know so much and that God is a figment of someone's imagination. We see the eyes of the Antichrist, the eyes of the little horn, the increasing ability of government to surveil, to observe the people, unprecedented in human history, surveillance by government of its people and the tracking of government. And even this corona situation has brought out pictures of government surveillance to the nth degree. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will seek to change times and laws. Think of the day in which we live today that people somehow think there is something different than male and female. I think someone said that Zuckerman from Facebook said there are 18 different genders. The thought that people could come to such absurdities in the hour that we live in, it speaks of the scene in which will be set for the Antichrist and the final form of this world kingdom. And we are certainly closer than ever. We are certainly closer than ever. And there's something that we, some things that we ought to make applications to our life. One is we need to realize that all of these, the world and this world kingdom is temporary. It's temporary. And it is going to be replaced by an eternal kingdom. It's only temporal. And the Bible encourages us that we ought not to live for the temporal. We ought not get caught up in the temporal. We ought not base our life on something that is just passing away. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Would you invest $10 million in a project that you know in a couple years or in 2 days is going to become bankrupt? Do you think you would do that? That you'd invest $10 million in this company or this project that you know is in 2 days is going to become bankrupt and your money's going to be worth nothing? You would say, who would ever be so foolish as that? Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear that this world and this world system is temporal. It's temporal. And it's going to be replaced by something that's eternal. Now, for many people's imagination, the world and everything in this world is all that there is. That's it. That's all there is. And that's all that they think about and that's all they consider. But, you know, the Bible pictures all of this as going to be over. It's going to be over. And it's going to be replaced by something eternal. It's amazing. As you think of the fact that there's going to be a judgment. And the books are going to be opened. And here this great power, the Antichrist and his cronies, they're going to stand before God. And they are going to be judged by the things that are written in their book, in those books. And it reminds us of the truth that the Lord is coming back to judge in righteousness. Psalm 98 in verse 9. In my devotions yesterday, I read this great verse. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. We live in a day in which righteousness is mocked. We have the world mocking it. We have Christian organizations. We have the evangelicals. We have a mocking of righteousness, of godly living. But the Bible tells us that God is righteous and he is going to judge the world in righteousness. And righteousness is of great and lasting value. Turn with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find these great encouraging and instructive words. And it tells us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Strangers and pilgrims. This world, we're just passing through. It's just temporary. Our kingdom is coming, and it is an eternal kingdom. And think about what this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 and 13. It says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that this earth, that's not our home. This isn't our city. We aren't looking for the approval of this world. Just as the Lord Jesus came into this world and he was rejected and mocked and spit upon, the people of God have always been a reproach to this world. Don't seek the approval of this world. Don't seek the approval of this world. This world has only reproach for Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed of the reproach of bearing his name. And certainly that reproach is going to increase in the days to come. And it's so sad that so many Christians are trying to get the approval of this wicked world. And they're changing their beliefs. They're changing their lifestyle. So they don't have the reproach of Christ. They change the name of their church to change their identity so it looks nice. No, I tell you what, the word Baptist means we believe the Bible and we follow the Bible. And and we live for righteousness. That's a name of reproach. A lot of them are trying to take it off. But notice along that line, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's right. All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What's important of this hour? What is important of this hour? Holy conversation and godliness. The temporary nature of this world and all that is about the last days and the worldwide reign of the Antichrist and his control and his power and his blasphemy. What is God saying? He says, you know what's important? All these things are going to be dissolved. And what we need to think about is what's important is that we would live a holy and godly life. That is what counts. Don't live for the temporary. They asked Peter. Peter said, Lord, we've left all and followed you. And what did the Lord say? He said it in different words than this, but he said, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. He says, no man hath left houses or home or land or family or anything that shall not receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. Live for that which counts. Don't get caught up in this world. We don't belong to this world. This is all passing away. Live for eternity. I'm wondering today, you're here today, you're listening, you're not saved. Oh, you're afraid of what your friends might say. You're afraid of what the world might think. You're afraid of someone would mock you if you would live a godly life. And all these temporary things that don't even count, you're letting them keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe you have the sins of the world that you think are so delightful and so important. But there will be a day that the righteous judge comes to the earth and all of these things will be seen as vile and wicked and filthy. Why would you want to hang on to the wickedness of this world and not come to Jesus Christ? And then think about it. The kingdom, the real kingdom, belongs to God and His children. And it will be forever and ever and ever. And those who know not the Lord will be cast someday into lake of fire. Well, they will burn in torment forever and ever and ever because they have rejected the one who loved them, who died for their sins. Jesus said, you can look at the sky and see the signs of the time. That it's going to be rainy or going to be good weather. He says, but you can't look out there. And it's amazing. He was saying that to religious leaders. You would think that Christianity, instead of becoming more and more worldly and becoming more and more immodest and fleshly, you would think that they would see the signs of the times and they would shape up. But it's just like in Jesus' day. No, they can't see it. They can't see it. Lost people can't see it. Religious people can't see it, but they ought to. And the Bible has been given to us so that we could wake up. And I trust today that if you're living halfway in the world and halfway for the Lord, that the signs of the times, as we see them unfold, as we see what the Bible says, would cause us to realize that this world is passing away. And all that we consider to be great, and we love our great country, and we love our freedoms, but the Bible tells us all those freedoms will be gone someday. By God's grace, we seek to need to do whatever we can to retain them and to hinder the work of the devil. But hopefully that you are and I are living for eternity. And we're telling others about Jesus Christ. And we're raising our families to live godly in a wicked world. And we're not ashamed of Him. And we're not ashamed to bear His reproach in this day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today that You can give us a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of plain eyesight as to what's really important. And the things that that much of religion in the world doesn't think is important, we realize is. And Lord, it is important to truly be born again. It is important to be saved. It is important, Lord, that we aren't living for the temporal. It is important that we are realizing that we are going to face the righteous judge and living holy, godly lives, even though it would be considered old-fashioned and foolish and is mocked, that, Lord, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, those that young people who are enamored with this world, Lord, would see the end of the picture and see what where things are headed. And the fear of the Lord would come into their souls. And they would realize that perhaps even today the Lord can come back. And that we need to be saved. We need to be truly born into the family of God. We need Christ as our Savior. And as Christians, we need to be surrendered to Him and dedicated to Him and giving out the Word of God and living by the truth of the Bible. And so, Lord, help us, even as Daniel, put these things in our heart and to realistically see ourselves as who we are, pilgrims and strangers just passing through. We're ambassadors representing You on a foreign soil and seeking to rescue souls from hell. Lord, stir us up in these days to live for You with new vigor, with new courage, with new dedication. Help us, Lord, to make sure that we're giving ourselves to live for eternity as much as possible. And so, Lord, while our heads are bowed and as we're thinking, I pray that even now that those who are lost would come to the Lord Jesus, admit their sinful heart, how they have willfully and knowingly sinned against you, how that, Lord, that only you can give them a new heart, and that only you can forgive their sin which they have committed against you, Lord, and that our pride of wanting to be independent and live our own life is a horrible pride and a horrible sin that has kept us from trusting the Lord Jesus as our Lord. And may it be so that there would be those who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ even now in the quietness of their heart and cry aloud to him in faith and repentance and be saved. May it be so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John is going to sing, give us an invitation hymn. And perhaps you want to sing that along as back at home. But really it's an invitation hymn because certainly God wants the Word of God to make an effect upon our life. And maybe we need to just think about that and do business with God right now in our hearts.
All right, we're going to sing, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, and He truly is the one that is our hope for years to come.
Past will be our hope for years to come. May he guide us in these special days. Pastor John, close us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would strengthen your people today. Lord, use the Word of God to strengthen and meet, Lord, the spiritual needs that each one of the people, Lord, in this congregation have. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live for eternity. Lord, help us to keep the principles of your word in mind as we go about our lives. Help us to be the light and the salt that you have called us to be. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.